Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a few announcements this morning. First of all, the elders' meeting will be this Thursday instead of Wednesday. Today is linger a while coffee hour after church. Drop by the dining room after service for good fellowship and lots of great goodies, and everyone is invited to join in this time of fellowship. The minister's office hours are on the back of the chimes. Workday is Tuesday, September 16th from 9 to 12, and all hands are welcome. Inside your chimes is a flyer, looks like this, and it's an evening with John Caustic. Now, let me give you a little background on this. John Caustic is a former student of mine. He's also been my traveling companion, well, my leader on trips around the world to different places, to Australia and Africa and New Zealand, a lot of other places with him. But he is a biblical scholar, and he travels to Israel three or four times a year, and has spent quite a bit of time studying the Greek and Hebrew languages and the letters, and he was a math student of mine, and he's also a math teacher, so he's very particular and very thorough in how he studies it. But I think you will find that he is a very, very interesting person, and he is going to be here this Wednesday, and all are welcome. It will start at 7 o'clock, and it will last and for as long as we want him here. So welcome to everybody that would like to come on Wednesday. Are there any other announcements?
Choir on Thursday night.
Choir is on Thursday night. Any other announcements? No? If there are no other announcements, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 21. Let the whole creation cry, and please stand. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. Come, let us gather around God's word. Let us pray. We come this morning seeking the promise of Psalm 19, that through the word of God, our souls will be revived, that we will gain wisdom, that we will rejoice, and that we will be enlightened. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Let us now present to God our gifts, our financial gifts, and the gift of ourselves. Our offertory hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 564. He touched me.
present these gifts of coins, bills, and checks, we pray that we may discover the gifts you have placed within us, ready to use them for your glory and for the benefit of all. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture this morning is Psalm 45, not 44. Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2, and 6 to 9. My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the fairest of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Your divine throne endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Our anthem this morning is Just As I Am by our sanctuary choir.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this beautiful Sunday morning to feel the Spirit of God with us and to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and also to feel the wonderful fall air. It does feel like fall has fully and officially come to our world. As we gather this morning, we lift up our prayers and concerns, and we remember those on our prayer list. We continue to update and to pray for those who are in need of prayer. We also have those to add and some good news to share also. We want to begin by asking a prayer for my mother, who will have her pacemaker surgery this week. She will go from having the partial pacemaker that only kicks in when her heart goes too low to having the full pacemaker, so that her heart is completely dependent upon that. So she's a little nervous about this, to be sure. And in the process, or in the meantime, she somehow managed to cut her foot. And as she said, take 5 years off my dad's life. And my dad was taking her to the hospital and actually, as she said, endangering her life more, taking her to the hospital, than was endangered by the cut on her foot. So, but she's good now. But she could use prayers for some peace of mind. And I will not be in the office then on Wednesday. I'll be there with her. Also, things are crazy in my family. My mother-in-law fell, and she thought she had bruised her arm. She actually shattered her elbow, had surgery, and the painkillers are not working. So she's in the hospital and has been for 3 days. Let's continue to pray for Micheline Cunningham. What other joys and concerns do we have to share with one another this morning? Oh, I do also, you probably had heard, want to lift up into prayer, Mame Wilson, Wanda's mother, passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And we do rejoice knowing that she is home now, officially and finally and eternally. And we pray for her family, for her children and grandchildren, all those who are in the wake of her loss. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? George? What is his name? We pray for your cousin, for your nephew on this passing. Yes. And for his family. Yes, thank you for sharing that. You know, in the Come Before Winter sermon, they always talk about the fall as this metaphor for life, because one day it's fall and the next day the leaves are gone. You never know. So we want to always have our faith strong and always tell one another how we feel for one another, because you don't know. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Other concerns? Other joys? Cheryl?
I just need some prayer. I'm having some work-related issues, and they're really weighing heavy on me. When it starts affecting your personal life, just need the extra prayers.
Yes. Yeah, so pray that you can have a better work life and keep those problems in the office. Linda? I also did speak with Teresa, who said that Anna's eye was doing well, was fully healed. So a thanksgiving and a concern. Pray for her daughter Sarah and severe back pain, and give thanks that Anna's eye is fully recovered and healed. Are there others? Amanda. That's great news. That's wonderful. We rejoice with you and with Alex, and hope you continue to get that good news. Thank you for sharing that with us today. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious God, we come together on this beautiful day that you've given us, filled with joy, filled with worry, filled with fear, filled with hope. We come to you, Lord, filled with so many conflicting feelings, and we know that you know this. We know that you are the one who can sort them out help us to focus on what would move us forward. For our fears, Lord, we lift them to you, knowing that in you there is no reason to be afraid. But we know that faith in you does not prevent us from hardship. It does not spare us from difficulty. It does not keep us from getting sick. We know that difficulties will come, but we know that if you are with us, they cannot defeat us. And so we pray for those who are sick that they may be made well, but above all that they will draw their strength from you, that may heal them physically, but especially will strengthen them spiritually. We pray for Micheline Cunningham upon her surgery and pray for alleviation of her pain. We pray for Janice Stowell as she awaits for her procedure to receive her pacemaker, to alleviate her worry and anxiety, and give her, Lord, the patience to bear with her husband these next 4 weeks. And Lord, we also lift up into prayer Roxanne Yonkin as she recovers from her surgery, to give her strength and pray that she will know that you are with her as she feels separated a bit from her church family. May she know the church is not just within these walls, but she is united with us in prayer. And for Sarah, we pray for the pain that she's experiencing in her back, that it may be alleviated, that the doctors may be able to help her, or the insurance company may come around. Whichever way you choose is fine with us, Lord. Help Sarah and help Teresa. Help all those who are ailing. Help all those who are down. Help all those who are ill. But as we come to you with fear, we also come to you with hope. For we know that you are the Lord who loves and forgives and who promises an eternity of joy and everlasting wonder. And so we take that hope for the future and we use that to live in the present. And we ask you to continue to open our eyes to signs of hope that you have given us throughout this world and throughout our lives. We do rejoice that Anna's eye is healed and doing well. We do rejoice that Alex is doing great and has received such wonderful news from her doctor. We rejoice with her whole family on this. We rejoice with all those who were sick but are doing well, or who have received good news, or who have something wonderful to look forward to, whether it be a new child or a wedding or a new job. We know, Lord, that you do not leave us bereft. But you are doing so many things for us on our behalf, so many things that we cannot always see or even know. And for that, we give you thanks. Above all else, that whatever we see is not all. There is so much more, now and in the future. Lord, we come to you today filled with so much anxiety and worry, because there is stress in our life. There is uncertainty in our life. There is absolute uncertainty in our world. And it wears on us. Lift these worries from our shoulders. Help us to deal with these problems and the people who make them. We lift Cheryl into your care. We pray for her workplace that a word of wisdom and a word of compassion and common sense, too, will be distributed and heard from her coworkers, her bosses, and all those in her office, and that it may help her to be stronger, to experience the joy that you have offered her, which has been clouded by others. So often, Lord, in our life, we know that the actions of others, or the words of others, they act like clouds to separate us from your sunshine, but also, Lord, we do confess that sometimes we are the ones who bring the clouds, either for ourselves or for others. We do ask your forgiveness. We do ask your grace and mercy. Help us to reflect your son's light. Help us to shine light on each person in wherever they are, so that people will be glad when they see us, because they know that we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to you, we are also a people filled with joy, because there is wonderful news in our life. There is wonderful news in our congregation. There is wonderful news in our world. Wonderful things are happening all around us, and we do rejoice. For children who are growing and shooting up and doing great in school, for new loves beginning, for old loves continuing and being refreshed, we rejoice. Above all, Lord, we rejoice for this life that you have given us, in all of its goodnesses and weaknesses and strengths and foibles and everything it is. It is a gift well given. And we pray, Lord, that we are receivers who have earned it and earned it well. We do celebrate Mame Wilson, who is one of those who has taken this gift that you have given her and made the absolute most of it. 90 plus years of a life well lived and a legacy left behind for those to celebrate, which makes the passing on some level difficult, but the knowledge that she lived her life long and full and now lives eternally with you gives us ultimate comfort. We rejoice with her, and we pray that we will be able to live as she did and as those who have gone before us have done. In the great cloud of witnesses of the saints that surround us, filled with the Holy Spirit that you have provided for us, flush with the word of Christ within our hearts, making the most of every day, making the most of every moment, and knowing that no day is given. And as we console with those who have lost loved ones, as we console mourn with the Richter family on the passing of David, so sudden, unexpected, we do always ask, recommit ourselves, seek again your wisdom and your truth, so that each day that we are given may be a wonderful day, a gift from above to cherish and remember. These things we pray, Lord, as your family and as your church. These things we pray on this day, a day that you have made, a day in which we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. May the children come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down, have a seat. Have a seat. Charlie, look at some brothers over there. How are you today? Thank you. All right. I was sick, and I know, and you just threw a lifeline. Thank you for that. All right, you give me my lifeline every week. Are you guys doing good today? I bet you have all had a little bit of sneezes or sniffles this week. You know why I say that? Well, first off, it's getting a little bit cold, at least in the morning, hasn't it? And usually when it's cold, you just sniffle a little bit. Now, on top of that, technically, we're at the end of the summer still. Okay, so there's still a lot of pollen and a lot of things that you might be allergic to. So between the cold, between allergies, you might sneeze a little bit or need to blow your nose a little bit. Yes. Are you allergic to pollen? You've been sniffling a lot this week, haven't you? And I know you especially have been sniffling a lot this week. And the reason I bring that up is because today I want to talk to you about tissues. Yeah, tissues. That's a great subject, right? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think about tissues a lot?
No.
I can tell you that there are entire days, if not weeks, when I do not think about tissues at all. Okay? I mean, if I don't need one, I don't need one. And if I don't need one, I don't even think about them. Honestly, I don't even have tissues in my office because I don't usually need them too much. I don't have allergies, and it's not that cold yet. Now, but listen to this. Hey, Charlotte, do you think about tissues? No. Except when I have a cold or I'm about to sneeze, and then all of a sudden, all I can think about are tissues. Where are they? Are you like that? Okay. You agree with me that you don't think about tissues very often, right? But if you need to blow your nose, you're thinking about a tissue, right? You gotta go get it. Like, I need it. Okay? And then my kids, they have them in their room, and I run into their room, and I grab one, okay? The point is, they're very helpful, aren't they? They're very helpful. When you need a tissue, you need a tissue. But when you don't need one, you just forget all about it. What's my point, Leanne? I'm glad you asked. You ask. Do you all think about God very often? You should. Sure, you should. But I noticed that you weren't as enthusiastic about that answer, and it's okay, because we don't always think about God. We should, but we don't always. And there may even be long periods of time when you don't think about God at all. You might be thinking about your brother, but you're thinking about God, okay? But when you need something, when you're scared, do you think about God then? When you are in the middle of the night and you hear a bump and you're like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Oh, you're thinking about God. Or you get to school and there's a pop quiz and you didn't study and you're thinking, oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me. You're thinking about God, right? You know what you're doing? You're treating God like a tissue. Because you don't think about God until you need him. And then as soon as you need him, that's everything you need. That's all you think about. And we shouldn't do that. Okay, but it's not the worst thing in the world. We all do that. We shouldn't do that. But one of the things that happens is this. The Bible tells us that God is with us always. Do you believe that? And this is a good thing, and it's a comforting thing. Okay? Especially because God is someone we need. But sometimes God can be like this tissue. I put it in my pocket, and I won't think about it for an hour. I won't think about it for a day. I might forget about it and put my pants in the washing machine. And now it's like, oh, I got a mess to clean up. I might forget about it for a long time until I need it. And then when I need it, bam, I'm glad it's there. And that's how it is with God. A lot of times we do forget God. A lot of times we don't think about God the way we should. But we should rejoice that God does not forget about us. What if the tissue forgot about me? Okay? So I'm not thinking about tissue, I'm talking to you. Tissue doesn't think about me, it's over there. All of a sudden I got to sneeze. Tissue, where is it? See? But that's not how God is. God is always there in our pocket. God is always there. So let's give thanks, but let's try. Charlotte, hey, can we try? Let's not think about God like a tissue, okay? Let's not take him for granted. Okay? Yes. You ready? If you sneeze too much, you need a lot of tissues. That's right. But there's only one God, and that is enough for us. Okay? Let's try to remember God all times as much as possible, and not just when we need him. I don't want to take it for granted. Thanks. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21 to 28, and that is found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 7. Here begins the reading. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astounded at his teaching. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a power in a name. When Jesse and I were trying to think of a name for Owen and then later on for Charlotte, we were flush with the power that came from that decision, because everybody knew that Jesse was going to have a baby, and they knew roughly the time, and they knew eventually whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. There weren't a lot of secrets, but the name we kept to ourselves. Now, Owen was, it was easy. It just kind of came to us, and we agreed upon it pretty early. But Charlotte, boy, we didn't know her name until maybe a week before. So it was really nice with Owen's name that we had this secret for, I would say, a solid 4 months. And that meant a solid 4 months of my mother-in-law trying to guess his name, which we would never have said even if she'd gotten it right. But she never did. It was fun. It drove her nuts. She would just sit there sometimes for an hour and just read names out of a baby book. Is it Bill? Is it John? Is it Steve? Is it Scott? No. It drove her crazy. It was fun. To the point that when he was born, I think she might have been as excited to learn his name as she was to meet him. And the other thing, too, we did, because if we told her the name, there's a good chance that she might have been unenthusiastic about the name. But by the time the baby came and the name was there, she loved it. So that is my recommendation to anyone if they're having a child. A friend of ours currently is pregnant, and she and her husband have a few names in mind. They are planning to wait until they see their daughter to choose which name feels right. Just as God entrusted Adam with the power to name the animals of creation, so has God given us the power to name our children, and their names hold power over them like nothing else. And the same is true for us. You can hear your name being yelled in a crowd, even if it's not actually yours. Maybe there's another Jamie or another Mike or another Chris. Your head will turn. Names have power. And this is true for us, but it's never more true or more evident than the name above all names, Jesus. Of course, we also have the names that were given to us by our parents, but we also have the names by which we are known. Some are loving nicknames. Others are not so loving nicknames. Some are nicknames that we like to have. Some are ones that we wish we could shed. Some, though, are also titles given to us by our profession or standing in life. And I mention this because that was the same with Jesus, too. Jesus was his name. Back in those days, they didn't really have last names. But I bet a lot of people, especially when you're young, thought his last name was Christ. But Christ was not really a name, it was a title. The Greek word for Messiah, which means God's anointed. And so Jesus was called Rabbi out of respect for those who loved his teachings. He was called Christ out of faith for those who believed that he was the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to deliver his people. He was also called Lord by those who acknowledged his teachings were important, acknowledged he was the Son of God, but then also took it another step to say that they were going to follow him for their life. So that's a pretty high title and a pretty high name, a pretty great honorific. But as Jesus states in this passage that we have heard from Matthew, anybody could call him Jesus. Not everyone had the right to call him Lord. For he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did prophesy in your name. We did not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. In his day, people believed that names had magical powers, and invoking a powerful name could make things happen, especially when you're talking in the spiritual realm. And this is why magicians have magic words for their tricks. Likewise, people believe that asking God to do something would be more likely to work if they invoked God's name, if they did it in the right way, with the right words, at the right time, in the right order. But Jesus points out that God could not be controlled like that. God was not some rabbit for a magician just to pull out of a hat. It was not some monkey for an organ grinder to command. There's nothing wrong with saying Lord, but saying it alone isn't enough. And in fact, saying Lord perhaps puts a higher demand on the person who says it. You must mean it. You must understand it. You must live it. Otherwise, you are not doing good when you say Lord. You are actually committing a sin. You are taking the Lord's name in vain. C.S. Lewis once said that the greatest evidence against Christianity is often the Christian himself. And by this, he did not mean to indict all Christians all time, but to point out that sometimes we, each one of us in his day and in ours, allow our actions to contradict our words. And when we do this, we provide cynics and skeptics ample reason to continue not being Christian. You know, sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we slip up. Sometimes we are not perfect, and that's fine. But there are those who act as if one can do or say anything one wants, as long as it is done or said in Jesus' name, and that is the practice that most tears down faith rather than builds up. So in other words, it's okay, or at least it's understandable, it's going to happen that you may call Jesus Christ Lord and you may not always live up to that name. That's going to be the case for all Christians everywhere, and the reason you call Jesus Christ Lord is because you need his grace. That's fine. But if you have the idea that because you have a cross around your neck or because you go to church, then what you do, therefore, is sanctioned by God, no, not necessarily. I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, Jessie works in publishing and she has a lot of authors. A lot of her authors write Christian poems or a book. They have faith. And this is great, except that sometimes they're the most difficult author she has. And they will write or email or call, and they will complain and yell, and they'll be very difficult. And then at the end of saying some really awful things, we'll then say, in Jesus' name, so-and-so. As if that makes it better, but really that makes it worse. That makes it much worse. For if the person who invokes Jesus' name does not act the way Jesus wants them to act, they are making a mockery of his name. Invoking his name seems to make up for any number of sins, such as anger or prejudice, greed and malice. But people like the name of Jesus so much, you could probably sell just about anything with it. And countless preachers and politicians and entrepreneurs and snake oil salesmen have done so. And will do so. Sometimes as Christians, we do feel so besieged by people who do not share our faith that we will stand with anyone who does or seems to. We will stand with anyone who says Jesus' name in some sort of complimentary fashion, even if their actions tarnish Jesus' name. And that's a problem. So many people are not Christians, not because they have not heard of Jesus, but because they have. But perhaps what they have heard of are some people saying Jesus' name to justify doing some very un-Christ-like behavior. We cannot say that something is in Jesus' name if it does not coincide with his words, his life, and his actions. Jesus' disciples called him Lord, which meant that he had some hold on their life. Well, he had every hold on their life. They also called him teacher, which implies that he taught them something. But we cannot say that someone is our teacher if we do not understand what they say, if we do not know what they say, or worse, if we do know what they say, but then we don't do it. In that case, we are deliberately rejecting their teachings. But how many Christians call Jesus teacher and yet do this very thing to him? How many people claim Christ as their teacher and then completely miss the point of what he said? How many people have used Christ to condemn entire groups of people only to find out that he never said a single word about those people? How many people know what Christ expects of them and yet still cannot bring themselves to do it, but do expect it of others? We like Jesus because he agrees with us so much. But take a closer look at the Gospels, and we will see that he agrees with us, each of us, less than we care to admit. And it's just as true now as then. So Jesus told this parable. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The meaning of his parable is very straightforward, but there is one thing important to note. The foundation isn't Jesus Christ. It isn't his name. The foundation is living the words of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, living the example of Jesus Christ. For Christ is the foundation of the house of faith that we must build. Beneath all the surface wisdom of this world, he is the rock. There's a story of a rich man engaged in building a home, a lavish, wonderful home. He wants to build the finest house that anyone has ever built. No expense was spared. He had all the money in the world. He hired a builder and he told him, "Go, and I will give you as much money as you want to make this wonderful house." And so the builder does. But when he is done and he is pleased with it, he shows it to the rich man, and the rich man is pleased with his work, the rich man does not move into the house. The rich man turns the tables to the builder and says, "I'm going to give this house to you." What a wonderful gift, except he says to the man, "The house is yours, but you must live in it. You cannot sell it, you must live in it." And then the man saw all the mistakes, all the botches, all the corners that were cut, all the times where materials were replaced with cheaper materials so that he might pocket the money and the profits. A man must live in what he builds. A man must live in the house that he builds. And then I say this to you as an example of the house of faith that we built. We can't cut corners. We can't replace materials with cheaper, less durable materials. We must live in the house of faith we build. So let us make sure that our faith is built upon Christ. Because I tell you, our faith will be tested. Just invoking the name of Christ, just invoking the word Lord, will not prevent us from difficulties and trials and tribulations. A friend of mine was looking for a house recently, was not pleased with any that he saw. He looked at many, and some were old, and some were only 10 or 20 years old, and they were all structurally sound, but they didn't have the amenities that he liked or just the style that he liked. They had a solid foundation. They had a good roof. The beams were sturdy and the bricks secure, but he just didn't like them. He didn't like the way they looked. He was a watcher of the home improvement shows. He wanted the nicest look. He wanted the latest look. He wanted the most modern look. He wanted granite countertops and brand new carpets. So he decided that new construction was the way to go, and it was more expensive to be sure, but the only ones available were much bigger than he needed, but they were what he wanted. And eventually he found the place that had all the things he wanted, but shortly after moving in, he had problems with his water pressure, and then he noticed leaks. He called in a plumber to investigate and discover that the builder had splurged on the visual amenities, the things that you see when you first walk in, but the things underneath that matter the most, he cut a great deal of corners on. And now when it comes to things like pipes and beams and wires, my friend's house looks good, but it's not good inside. And he is reminded of this every time the wind comes and every time the rains fall. And I say this to you because the winds will come and the rains will fall for each of us. They will, if they haven't already, and if they have already, they will again. We will experience the pain of heartbreak. And if our faith is built on Jesus' name, that is not enough. It's not going to be enough. But if we have built our faith on his life, his words, his teachings, his actions, all that he was, then our house of faith may yet stand. In fact, it will. And we will have then, and then only then, earned the right to call him Lord. The Home Depot has a motto that they use in their commercials: "You can build it, we can help." And if you do not skimp on the right materials, they can help. They can't actually build it. All they can do is provide you with the right materials for whatever it is that you are building. You have to do the work, and you have to pick the right materials. If you skimp, if you get the cheaper kind, it's not going to be as good. When it comes to building the faith that you want to live in for the rest of your life, and indeed eternity, cut no corners. Use no replacement parts. And understand that Christ can help us. We have to do it, but He can help. He was a carpenter after all. And if you build with the right materials, which are His teachings and His actions, His example, your house of faith will be beautiful inside and out and strong to boot. But if you try to cut corners and build on only the most alluring of Christ's attributes, His name, His title, then your house of faith will look good on the outside, but be empty on the inside. Let us work together, building our house of faith, building our church, not physically, but spiritually, on all that Jesus was. And it may be hard and it may be difficult, but if we do that, we will be firm and secure. And if we don't, great will be our fall. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 411 in the Chalice Hymnal, "For the Bread Which You Have Broken." I'm not a very handy person. I'm not a carpenter or a skilled tradesman. And even when I buy things to be assembled, I get frustrated with the instructions. Sometimes they're just pictures and I hate that. Other times it's just not clear to me what they're saying. But mostly I don't have a lot of patience and I just think I can do it myself. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Usually it works out well enough, but not as good as if I read the instructions clearly or if I were just really talented with my hands. When we gather around the table as Christians, we know that we have to read the instructions, and we have been given quite a few of them in our Bible, and they go on for quite some time. And not only do we often not read them, sometimes we read them, but we forget them. It's a lot to keep track of, and even the ones we remember, sometimes we still don't do. If our faith was built entirely upon instructions, and if it were such that you had to do A, then B, then C, on down to quadruple Z, and you did one of those things wrong along the way, and it messed up everything, we would be in tons of trouble, each and every one of us.
Now, the instructions are important. Let's not throw them away. But it's also important to know that there is one thing, a safety clause that we have in the Bible, because God knows that we're going to mess up the instructions from time to time. God is not just counting on that, but God expects that. And yet God's covenant is such that God is still steadfast and faithful to us. There are many things that we're going to get wrong or that we're going to mess up. Let's make sure we get the one thing, the most important thing, right. And that is that we come together, when we share this meal, the one instruction we must follow is to confess all the other times that we haven't run the instructions right, or we haven't understood them, or we read them, understood them, and still didn't want to do them. Ours is not a faith of judgment where if you do one thing wrong, if you're not perfect, you're thrown out. Ours is a faith of grace and mercy. But we need to ask for that and to acknowledge that we are in need. So let us share the meal this morning and let us confess to God that we have not built our house of faith perfectly. But let us celebrate the good news that Jesus Christ can help us finish it, to fill in all the cracks and mistakes that we have made with His mercy and His grace in His perfection. And now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are in this beautiful house of worship. It's beautiful all around us. And when we leave here, we will pull into our own driveways and our own garages. We will look at them and maybe we'll pull in and say, oh, that needs weeded. Oh, that needs painted. But let us remember that wherever we pull in, once we get out of the car and go into our homes, let us realize that when people come in and then we go in, we see love, we see compassion, we feel welcomed, and that is what is important, that all that enter our homes and enter this church feel welcome, feel loved, and feel needed. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. Having blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out, and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 602 in the Chalice Hymnal, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Let us stand. Before we bow our heads for the benediction, I'd just like to invite you to the coffee hour that awaits us in our fellowship hall. I hope that you'll be able to linger a while to share in the food and the fellowship with one another. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. To those who are called, who are beloved in God, and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen.